Well, if you haven't, please take out your message notes from within your worship guides. For newcomers, especially, at the top of the first page, you'll find three essential questions. These questions are there, hopefully, for you to read through now and then to carry through the message. It will help the message to pop for you as we continue hearing what the Holy Spirit would reveal to you individually this morning through what I would have to say. But these three essential questions, if you don't get a chance to apply them as we go through the message, then use them as soon as you can, later this afternoon possibly, tomorrow morning, so that what you hear today will remain more with you and could possibly be making a significant difference in your lives in the days to come. So as you look at your notes on that front page I've written there, let's travel back. Travel back together. To where? To Sunday, April 5th. April 5th, A.D. 33. On the Jewish calendar, at that time, it would have been Nisan 16. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28 and verse 6, we hear a comment being made by a messenger sent by God the Father to visit with those who are coming to the tomb. Primarily, we're talking about Mary Magdalene and Mary. In other Gospels, we have other women being mentioned as they are returning to the tomb on a morning like today. But this angel would say, "He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And the ladies are quite amazed at what they've seen. And we'll unpack more of that as we progress into the morning message. This message is the 38th message I've done on Resurrection Sunday. I've been the church's shepherd here for 40 years, but I was an intern and then an associate before I became the very senior pastor. I did come just before the dinosaurs died, but at any rate, I'd like to take you with me to look at Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one by Father God. He is a son of God. He came for a purpose that we're going to unpack more and more. And this Christ is the Greek word for the English word for the Jewish word for Messiah. His resurrection is one of the most documented events that has taken place in the history of humankind. When I came home from the war, I was a very arrogant, prideful, and extremely mad young man. Too many of my friends didn't come home, or they came home maimed. And if there was a God, this one that I made foxhole deals with, I never really dug a foxhole, but we make these deals with God. And if you don't let me get bayoneted, if you don't let me get burned to death, then, you and I are cool. So I'd make these deals. I wouldn't do sinful things. But of course I did. I just went on and broke the contract, so to speak. But he knew all that. But I'm going to take you back to our text, Matthew chapter 28. And as you look here at the first eight verses, bear in mind what we're reading here is the inspired, that is, God breathed out word of God. It is there for correction, for training, for teaching. It is there to help men, women, young men, young women to grow in righteousness and to live a life that is pleasing to God. This is the authoritative, inerrant word of God. And here Matthew, one of the 12, he recorded for us this under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, guards trembled and became like dead men. You have to understand, these guards, these Roman soldiers, they were battle-hardened soldiers. These men had fought all over the Roman Empire. They faced their enemies face to face. They weren't throwing spears from hundreds and hundreds of yards away. They met their enemies head on and fought with them, and they had won a great deal of geography called the Roman Empire. These were the Roman force recons of the day. These were the SEALs of the day. These were those people that were in the Green Beret, if you will, of our day. These were tough guys. And yet, with this earthquake and what they saw with regard to this messenger from heaven, it scared them like dead men. I have to tell you, the first time a 60 Mike mortar went off not too far from me, it stunned me. See, I was raised with John Wayne and those B World War II movies. You always heard the mortars with a whistle coming in. No, that doesn't happen in real life. There is no whistle with a 60 Mike mortar. You just know it's there when it explodes. And I was dumbfounded, frozen in position. But by the second one, I was moving. I was scared to death. Scared to death. I was 19 years old and had never witnessed what was then taking place. So I can identify with these Roman soldiers. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see. See the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Would you show that first photograph, please? You have this in your message notes as well. But what you're looking at, I've taken you into a cemetery this morning. You don't have to worry about ghosts or anything like that. But you can see they're hewn in the stone, three tombs. Two of them are closed. One of them is open. Would you show the next photograph, please? This is what is known as the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. The door you see there is about 4.5 feet tall. When I was there studying in seminary many, many years ago, I went into the tomb. Everything is hewn out of sandstone, solid rock. I looked to my right, and there is a sandstone bed, if you will. It's not one of those you want to go by. It is not comfortable, I'm sure. I sat on it. We are told by many that this is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one of those who took Jesus' body down from the cross, and it was in his tomb, newly etched out of the mountainside, in which Jesus' body was laid. You might be saying, well, where's the stone that was in front of the door? It was moved, as we read in Scripture, a good distance. You find it in the garden tomb, or in the garden itself, some distance away. I'm not going to say that's where the angel put it. I'm not even quite sure I can say that that is for fact the tomb in which our Lord's body was laid. But this is the garden tomb. The resurrection was the culmination of proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Actually, the word should be changed to who he said he is. And if Jesus is who he said he is, it has tremendous ramification for both you and me. As you see there, I've given you a subtitle as we move further into our message this morning. Why does the resurrection matter? I mean, really. Well, I'm going to give you four proofs, four reasons. And the first one tells us here, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus died for our sins, just as he said in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16 and verse 21, remembering again, this is delivered by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. One God manifesting himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it says here, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes. This is a Jewish religious aristocracy. He must suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus was saying, my death isn't any accident. It's not going to be an accident. The whole reason I came was to die. I did not come for you to celebrate what you all have here in the 21st century. Christmas. I didn't come for Christmas. I have no part in Christmas other than to say that's when I came. And you didn't even get my birthday right, because I didn't come and I wasn't born on the 25th of December. But nonetheless, the reason I came has nothing to do with your Christmas, where you all celebrate you and spend, and you're probably even now still paying off those plastic cards because it was his birthday, but it was your day to celebrate. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served." Imagine this. We're talking about the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most important person there is. And he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." To serve. What an example for us. And to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. For many. Why did Jesus have to give his life as a ransom for the likes of this man that stands before you, who is so undeserving? Why did he have to give his life for me or for you? The reason is found in the Old Testament. One of the reasons, anyway. A prophet by the name of Isaiah, filled with God the Holy Spirit, wrote the following for us that we would have a better understanding. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Your sinfulness has made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Now, this was written for everyone who would read this wonderful love letter we call the Bible. And he wants us to take his word personally as we read it. So he speaks in a loving way towards me, but nonetheless he calls me out, as he would anyone who reads this passage. He says, basically, "Ron, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save you, or his ear dull that he cannot hear you. But your iniquity, Sidel, your sinfulness, you're living the life that you have chosen to live that is an offense to him, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins, Sidel, have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's a personal statement to all of us. We need somebody to pay for our sins, because there is a barrier separating us from Father God. This one that would love for us to call him Daddy, to love him in that way, to speak of him as our Abba, Father. It is a wall that has been built by our sins. And every time we sin, that wall gets higher and higher. If you would walk back in your message notes to that photograph of the garden tomb, you will notice above the garden tomb that I just happened to notice this last week. It's a man-made wall, but it's a brick wall. And you can see line after line of bricks creating that wall. And there are a number of layers to that block wall. And it got me to thinking about this separation between God and myself before I responded to Jesus. I had that kind of a wall built with all those blocks, all those sins, for I have violated the commandments of God. I am a blasphemer. I am a fornicator. I am a thief. I used to go into the Five and Dime as a 10, 11, 12-year-old and steal things from the Five and Dime because my folks couldn't afford the cereals with all those precious little toys that go in them. I would go into the market and I would cut holes in those cereal boxes, seeking the dinosaurs. The man before you is a sinner who has been saved by God's grace. If we die in our sins without his forgiveness, that separation will continue throughout all of eternity. Forever. That's what hell is in part, separation from God. But one might say, even as I thought, as a non-believer, well, what do I care? I don't have a relationship with him now, nor do I want one. That was faulty thinking. If we die in our sins without being forgiven, that separation will continue always. And hell is not just merely a separation from God. It will be a time of forever in torment. But I don't want to focus on that. I really want to talk about the goodness and warmth and the tremendous love of our Heavenly Father through his Son. If you look at the question there in your notes, how can that wall be torn down? On the basis of the sacrifice. Not a sacrifice, but the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. We can have access to God, the Father. Jesus went to the cross for all of us. He went to the cross and there he suffered tremendous physical pain, emotional pain, and at one point, spiritual pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was taking all of your sins and the multitude of mine upon himself and the rest of the people in the world. He is the one who never knew sin. He had never committed a sin. He wasn't a sinner. He went to the cross for sinners. He went to the cross, and there he received the wrath of his Father, the wrath that Seidel deserves, the wrath we all deserve. He took this upon himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, a lovely book within the New Testament found in this love letter we call the Bible, Ephesians 2:18, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," when he said, "It is completion," when he said these words, he was yelling for all to hear, "Paid in full. Paid in full. The debt has been canceled." What debt? My sin debt. He said, "Tetelestai." It is completed. I came into the world not for you to celebrate my birthday. I came into the world to save your souls. God does not want people to go to hell. But there are people who will choose to be gods themselves and reject the Son of God as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for their sins and turn away from him. And then, by default, their choice is separation from God and hell. When Jesus said on the cross these amazing words, I hope we'll remember them. It is completion. It is completion. His work of making it possible for everyone in the world to be saved was completed. What he did is efficacious for everyone, but it's only effective for each of those who choose him by responding to his Father's grace upon their life through faith in him. And to seek him out and to ask him for forgiveness of their sins, to which, if this person is sincere, he will sincerely forgive them all their sins, past, present, future. He will forgive. But then we, through this confession, there is repentance. We turn to walk away from the old life that was offensive, filled with God the Holy Spirit and his power, and to live a life that is pleasing not only to us, but more importantly to him. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, we are told here, when Jesus had received the sour wine, it had been several hours, he'd been on the cross, he had said, I thirst. It was after he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. We are now welcomed into Father God's presence through Jesus' work upon the cross. The second reason that the resurrection matters is the resurrection proves that Father God accepted Jesus' payment for our sin. He accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, another letter within the New Testament, and it says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. If you're here this morning and you're still thinking, I don't know, I don't think that resurrection really happened, I want you to do something that I did as a young, arrogant, prideful young man. I'm not calling you arrogant and prideful, but I was, because I was going to disprove Christianity and that Jesus was who he said he was. I ask you to intellectually prove it. Prove he didn't rise from the dead. And as I continue to look for the proof that he didn't rise from the dead, I found more and more and more proof that he did. I mean, I enjoyed him this morning, even at 3 o'clock, as I was doing self-sacrifice in the mirror, you know? He's very real. He's alive. The observation I have here for you, and here's your fill-in. If Jesus had remained in the tomb, it would have meant he didn't die for our sins. He died for his own. But the fact is, Father God raised him up, proved that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to Father God. The third reason that the resurrection matters is that the empty tomb proves that Jesus had conquered death, physical death. Death. Would you show that next photograph, please? Here is what we visualize. Here are what we can find in various places in Israel. This is a former tomb, and it has the classic round stone. They normally weigh between 1.5 and 2 tons. That would roll down in front of the door that is typically about 4.5 feet tall. And it would cover the door and would take approximately 29 men if you want to try to get it out of the way. This is like the tomb that Jesus went into. Jesus taught that he would rise from the dead on the third day. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, he was saying, so the Jews said to him, Jesus, we're talking about the Jewish aristocracy. What sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The empty tomb proves that Jesus conquered death just as he said it would. Christianity could have been ended probably within 12, 24 to 46, 36 hours after Jesus was placed in the tomb. It could have been absolutely squashed. People going around, he's raised from the dead. I saw him. Well, the Jewish aristocracy, all they had to do, and believe me, they would have, but they couldn't, go to the tomb, pull out his decaying corpse, put it on some sort of rolling device, and push it through the streets of Jerusalem. Look, here is your Jesus of Nazareth. He's dead. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because he was alive. The empty tomb proves that Jesus conquered death. Observation. Jesus died for our sins, and he conquered death by his resurrection. So, question, what does that mean to you and me today? This is the best part of the story. The fourth reason the resurrection is so important. The empty tomb is proof that one day Jesus will deliver you and me from death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, this wonderful love letter, and just as it is appointed for man, and ladies, woman, the term here means mankind, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment. Every one of us is going to die. Now, some of us are holding out for what we call the rapture of the church, and we don't have to die. We will just go right into the presence of the Lord. I've been waiting for that myself for over 40 some years. Everyone's going to die, and every second that passes moves us closer and closer to that appointed time on God's calendar where is written in an indelible ink the day that we will be dispatched to heaven or elsewhere. There's not one thing you can do to escape the certainty of death. But you can escape the consequences of death. If you and I die without our sins forgiven, we already know that we will be separated from God forever. But look at your notes. Father God promises that we can be delivered. We can be delivered from the consequences of death. We can know for sure we're going to be ushered into his presence if we know Jesus as our Savior, if we know him as our Redeemer. Over and over again, Jesus promised to rescue his followers from the consequences of death. In John 5:24, in John's gospel here, he says, truly, truly, the terms there are amen, amen, meaning this is a trustworthy statement. Listen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He said in John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though she die, yet shall he or she live. A gracious fact, and here's your fill-in. Jesus promised. Eternal life to those who believe in him. Those who believe he is the Son of God. Those who believe he went to the cross for them individually. And there he suffered what the individual should suffer and gave his life for that individual. Now, to believe in Jesus doesn't mean to agree with a certain set of facts about him, that he came, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he rose again the third day. You don't get into heaven by believing intellectually those things. Even the demons believe that. They know it. They saw it. Please understand, looking at your notes, there has to be a time when you individually trust in, cling to, depend on Jesus for forgiving your sins. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, and this has always struck me, originally as being audacious, over the top. How can anyone claim such a thing? God can. The one true living God can. Jesus said to him, it was Thomas he was speaking to, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. My name is Yeshua. My name is Jesus. My name is Jesus. My name is not Gautama Buddha. My name is not Muhammad. My name is not Ganesh. None of those who began other, what one would call religions, because Christianity isn't a religion, none of those died for anybody's sins. Jesus is the Son of God. And he came and he willingly gave his life for us. Because he loves you so very, very much. I know men that loved other men. They gave their lives in the heat of battle. They gave their bodies to be brutalized in the heat of battle. Jesus gave himself because he loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves your friends who aren't here. He loves family wherever they are. He loves people. And that's why he came. Not to celebrate his birthday. Jesus is the way to forgiveness for sin. His work on the cross is the bridge to redemption and heaven. Would you show that photograph, please, Chris? This is an artist's rendition, something running through his mind at the time. And there on the left-hand side of that painting, you can see that earth is going to hell. People are just wanting to sin left and right. And you can see the fires and the chaos and the trouble. But there in the middle, you see the cross. And there's a few people on it. And they're going one direction. They're going towards heaven. And beneath the cross, you have the fires of hell, if you will. Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Because he didn't want to see us going to hell. He referred to this valley at the south end of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. It was another word for hell. It would be there that the city trash day and night was burned. It was there the criminals' bodies were placed to be cremated. Hell. The Bible says, looking at your notes, when you respond to Father God's grace, undeserved favor, and put your faith completely in Jesus and what he did for you, and confess your sins to him, you're telling him you're sorry, and repent, live in such a way to please him. You can have eternal life. And then you can know for sure that Father God will rescue you from the grave, from hell, just as he promised. 2,000 years ago, Father God rescued his son from the tomb, just as he said that he would. And one day, Father God will reach out to you, reach down and rescue those of you who have trusted in his son, Jesus. the one that you have made your master, your boss, your Lord, your Savior. He will do those things, just as he said. Get it? Good. Because Jesus conquered death, family, friend, you can know for sure that you will live forever in heaven with him. And even begin to enjoy him now. Have you received Father God's gift of forgiveness? Have you? Think about it. Have you? If you would like to trust in Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to pray a prayer with me, knowing that Father God is listening. Let's all bow our heads, shall we? All of us bow our heads. Please, nobody's head being up because it becomes confusing. Because in a moment, if you pray this prayer, I have a gift for you. But not only that, sometimes people's heads are up and they didn't pray the prayer, and it's kind of uncomfortable for me. So you're doing me a favor. If you all keep our heads down. Let me just begin by saying, dear God, thank you for loving me. I know that I have failed to live up to your perfect standard, and I'm truly sorry. Sorry for the sin in my life. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me from my sins. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. And help me to start living the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' wonderful name, I make this prayer. So with our heads still bowed down, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to do something for me in just a moment. Jesus said this in his Gospels, that if you share me with others, then I will share you with my Father in heaven. But he also said, not as a threat, just as a loving statement, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So if you prayed that prayer with me, much as I prayed this prayer many years ago, if you prayed that prayer, would you look up at me? Just turn your head up and look at me. And if you would put your hand up just a little bit so I know you're not just looking at me, but you actually prayed that prayer and you're indicating that. Oh, wonderful. Tommy, if you can get three to begin with. If you come up here to the second row there, right there. No, okay, did you pray also? Okay, the next two as well, Tommy. I'm not calling out people's names, just to allow you to have your privacy this time around. Can I see the hands again? Yeah, I think in the back row. Also, in the back here. Right back there. The very back seat, Tom. Turn around. Turn around. Okay, who else now? We want to give you a packet. If you haven't received a packet yet, please put up your hand one more time. Is that it? Is everybody has received a packet that prayed that prayer with me? Wonderful. Okay. That packet is going to cost you $1.92. It's free. It's free. But what I would like you to do is read through all the material there. And should you find questions that you want to ask, then call the office, talk to Annette, talk to Pastor Eugene or me, and we can set up a time to get together and answer those questions. If you know somebody in the church that is a mature Christian, you want to ask them. Maybe you want to go to Chris Wright, or maybe you'll want to go to Barbara Wright. Maybe you'll want to go to Gary and Elaine Rasmussen. Maybe you want to talk to my wife. But we'd like to. We don't want you to have questions, and you may think there are dumb questions. Believe me, I've asked all the dumb ones. There are no dumb questions. Questions need to be answered. Okay? Fair? But let me make sure. Is there anyone who is yet that needs this packet because they asked the Lord into their life and didn't get one? All right. Abba, Father, thank you for having spoken sweetly into the lives of these individuals. Now I pray, Father, that you will become a rich, warm, everyday event in their lives, that they will learn to enjoy you immensely, and that you will share with them the things that they would like to know and need to know. There was so much I needed to know and still do. So, Father, may you continue to bless them. And we thank you ever so much for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being such a wonderful example of willing to make any sacrifice, even unto death, for us. We know for certain you love us. So it's in your sacrificial name we pray. And thank you. Amen.